Morning, everybody. How are you all this morning? Good to see you. Before we turn to today's subject, let's just open in prayer. Father, just thank you for the freedom we have to meet in this place this morning, Lord. Thank you that we have your word that we can turn to. Just pray this morning that as we do that, you just help us by your Holy Spirit to understand what you're saying to us through it and understand how we can apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the subject of today's talk is Freedom Fighters, which is an interesting title. Do you feel like a freedom fighter this morning?
Yeah.
No, generally I think it's true to say we don't see ourselves particularly as freedom fighters. But I just want you to think about a couple of questions. We know, most of us I'm sure, that Jesus won our freedom at the cross, didn't he? Do you think that through that freedom that he won, freedom from sin, freedom from the enemy, do you automatically walk in that freedom without any effort on your part? In the lives of other people, do they see God's kingdom come? Do they see freedom in their lives from the enemy with no effort on your part? And I think you'll agree the answer to that is you have to put some effort in to access that freedom. And that's what I'm really going to talk about today. What do we have to do to see the freedom that Jesus paid for come to fruition in our own lives and in the lives of others when it comes to dealing with the enemy? You know, it's true to say we don't earn our freedom because Jesus paid for it, didn't he? We don't do anything in our actions to earn what Jesus paid for. So it's not a works thing where we have to do something to earn something from Jesus. But I think it's true to say, as we look at some verses in the Bible together, that we do have to do something to access what he's provided for us. And you could look at it like a cell where you've maybe been in prison. Somebody's paid a fine for you to be released from that cell, and the door's been unlocked for you to leave, but you're still sitting in the cell, not believing that you're free, and that all you have to do is go and open that door and walk out. You know, that would be a case where somebody's done something for you, but you have to then do something to access it. And I think that's true about us. Jesus has done it for us on the cross, but to access what he's done, we do have to actually do something ourselves. So, as I said at the start, do you see yourself as a freedom fighter? And most of us probably don't really see ourselves as a freedom fighter. But certainly if you look at Ephesians 6, and a while ago I did a talk about Ephesians 6, Paul saw us as freedom fighters. He saw us as being in a spiritual battle, didn't he? And he said, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And you know, I don't think it's a coincidence that he then uses the centurion, the Roman soldier, and his armor as an illustration of that spiritual battle. So it's not a physical battle. Sometimes, you know, it's appropriate to fight physical battles, but the spiritual battle that we fight, Paul's best analogy for that was the Roman and the armor that he wore. And as you know, they represent different things. We did a talk about that. And he has a sword. The Bible says the sword is the word of God. He just has that one weapon that he can use to fight the enemy. So Paul saw us as being in a spiritual battle as believers. And if you're in a battle, you have to do something, don't you, to fight the enemy. And he used that analogy, and that's fairly clear if you look at Ephesians chapter 6. One of the things they say, if you look at books about warfare, which I don't, but I know that you're supposed to know your enemy. And one of the things, if you're fighting an opponent, is you need to have intelligence. You need to know about them. If you know about your enemy and their capabilities, and you know what your capability is, you can then make informed decisions about whether you're prepared to fight them, whether you're going to win the battle or not. Because if you're not going to win the battle, maybe you should not start the fight in the first place. So what do we know about our enemy? Well, first of all, we know, don't we, that he's been defeated. And you don't have to know your Bible that well to know that's clear from the New Testament, that he was defeated by Jesus on the cross as he died and rose again. Not just defeated, he was totally humiliated and he was put under our feet. So he is a defeated foe. So in a way, the battle's been won already on our behalf. He's been defeated, but we need to just access the victory that he's won. In some ways, we're like victory enforcers. The victory's been won, but we're just enforcing that victory. And it's in the lives of individuals where we're fighting really for the freedom that Jesus has provided. So the enemy, Satan, has certain tactics that he uses in our lives because he wants to deceive us, doesn't he? He wants to steal from us. One of those is that he wants you to believe that he's not involved at all. And it says in 2 Peter 1:3, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So that those verses alone tell us that God has given what we need in this life. He's provided for us. But when I speak to Christians and pray with people, very often I find that the default position of people is to say, I haven't received this, I haven't received freedom in this area of my life, therefore why hasn't God given it to me? But sometimes, you know, it's appropriate to just say, you know, this verse says he's given us what we need. Maybe someone's withholding it, you know, stopping it coming through to us. And that's where there's a spiritual battle. God has given us certain things, but we need to see it come into effect. And there's opposition in the spirit realm to those things coming into effect. And we sometimes need to recognize that, stand against the enemy, use the word of God, use prayer to stand against him and see victory come to fruition. The other thing he likes to do, I believe, is that if you recognize he might be involved, he wants you to believe that you're defenseless against him. And we know from the word that that's not true, that we are equipped. If you look at Ephesians 6 again, you know, we have been equipped to stand up to the enemy, to fight against the enemy. We have the word, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. We've been fully equipped to see that victories are enforced both in our lives and in the lives of others. But he loves to lie. He loves to tell you, you know, that's not the case. You can't do anything about your situation, and that you know, there's nothing you can do, even if you think he's involved. That's not true. You can do something. You can stand against the enemy. The word says, doesn't it, it's the truth that sets us free. He wants to keep us from knowing the truth, because the truth of God's word can set us free from any power the enemy has over us in our lives and even in the lives of others as we pray for them. No need to turn this if you want to, but Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Those were the words of Jesus in Luke 4. He'd come to set the captive free. He'd been given that commission, if you like, by God the Father, to come to earth to see people set free from the power of the enemy. And I just want us to look at story of where he does that in the Bible. So if we can turn to Luke 13, please. Luke 13, reading from verse 10. "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, 'There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath.' The Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? And should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?' When he said all this, all his opponents were humiliated. The people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing." So here we see an example of Jesus fulfilling that commission to set people free, to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And he heals this lady who is, it says that she was bound by Satan for 18 years. He was affecting her life through this sickness that she had. She was bent over double. But Jesus came and he set her free, and he gives us the same commission to go and do that. You know, it says about Jesus in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So Jesus went around doing good, healing people because God was with him, healing people who were under the influence of the enemy, of the devil, and it was because God was with him. And God is with us, isn't he? The Bible says God is with us, and Jesus trained his disciples to go out and do the same thing that he was doing. And I think we need to accept also that angels and demons are a reality, and I think sometimes we tend not to talk about it because maybe it's getting a bit heavy to talk about evil spirits and demons. But when you read these stories in the Bible, Very often when somebody is healed, they're at the same time set free from an evil spirit that's affecting them. And we have to recognize that that's the case. Sometimes we can tend to brush it under the carpet. And we need to be careful, because actually there's two extremes that we can get into. One is where you begin to see demons everywhere, and you start to tell people that they're affected by evil spirits and demons. And you can go to that extreme where your focus is too much on it, and not enough on the gospel, which is where our primary focus should be, getting the gospel out, sharing the gospel with others. And then there's another extreme where, because of the pitfalls of sometimes bringing it up and the sensitivities of it, where we don't really talk about it and it's kind of brushed under the carpet, and we don't recognize that, you know, the enemy is involved in people's lives and that he's affecting them through evil spirits, and we tend to shun it a little bit and shy away from it. And I think in general there are examples of churches where they go to the extreme the other way and they're too focused on it, but I think in general the Christian church is too far in the other direction, where they don't really talk about it and it's kind of not recognized too much and it's a little bit brushed under the carpet. But we need to accept the reality of evil spirits trying to operate, trying to affect people's lives, the enemy trying to affect people's lives. We need to accept the reality of angels who are fighting for us as well, that they're on our side, and that there is a spiritual battle going on in the spiritual realm, and we can't see it, but it's there because the Bible says that. And that's why we are freedom fighters, because there are battles going on in people's lives. The enemy's battling to affect people's lives, and we're supposed to be battling for the kingdom and seeing people set free from the enemy and the way that he's trying to affect their lives. But, we don't need to be fearful when we talk about these things, because it says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it shouldn't come with a fear. We have power over the enemy. Jesus has given us victory over the enemy. In Luke 10:19, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, and it says, 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, where it talks about snakes and scorpions there, it's talking about evil powers, about demons and other powers in the spirit realm, that we can trample on them. Jesus has given us that authority. And the disciples were surprised, these 72, that as they used the name of Jesus and the authority that he'd given them, that they were seeing these results, and that these evil spirits, these demons, were submitting and leaving people. Jesus said, don't rejoice so much in that, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, written in heaven. He was saying, that's great, that's part of what you need to do, but don't be totally focused on that victory. Be focused on the gospel, be focused on the fact that you're saved and that you need to get other people into the kingdom. We're going to look at another passage in Matthew 17 and verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out from the boy, and he was healed from that moment. And the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So again, we have an example of, I believe that they were seeing mostly successes, the disciples, because the 72 came back and were reporting good success. But then we see here an occasion where the disciples went out. Jesus had trained them to operate the way he did, to heal people, to set them free from the power of the enemy. On this occasion, they couldn't do it. And it's interesting to see Jesus' reaction to them not being able to deal with it. He rebukes them, really, doesn't he? He says, you foolish and perverse generation, unbelieving and perverse generation, rather, he says. How long shall I stay with you? He's saying, I'm trying to train you here, but you're not really getting what I'm teaching you to do. How long shall I put up with you? You know, he wants us to be able to operate effectively for his kingdom. And I believe that's just the same today as it was then. He wants us to bring this truth into people's lives, this freedom into people's lives, so that we can also see his kingdom advance. So it's something we should be doing as believers. In Matthew 10:8, it says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So it was one of the instructions to his disciples to go out and do what he had been doing, do the same thing he had been doing. And you know, one of the reasons Jesus was healing people and delivering people wasn't just to demonstrate that he could do it, it was to demonstrate that anybody could do it if they believed him and if they were one of his disciples. It was he was teaching them to carry on doing what he had done, and part of that was seeing people set free from the enemy. It says in Mark 16:18, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well." The first thing it says that will accompany those who believe is, "In my name they will drive out demons." So it's part of what Jesus wants us to be as a church, to be effective in dealing with situations in people's lives where the enemy is coming against them and affecting them. He wants us to be able to deal with that and see them set free. So I just want to encourage you to maybe look at your own Christian walk and to encourage you to maybe take a step up in being somebody who is a freedom fighter in your Christian life, to begin to minister to others and to see them set free from the power of the enemy. And you know, a lot of it is being bold. You have to believe what the word says, but I find, and I'm like this as well, that very often what's missing is boldness. And I heard somebody talking about, you know, discipleship, and it was the ABC of discipleship. And A was availability, being available to be used by God. B was boldness, and C was compassion. He said, if you've got those three things, you know, you can be effective for the kingdom. And I think very often it's the boldness part that is missing, because I think we do have compassion when we see people sick and struggling, you know, in their lives. And many of us are available to be used by God. But then when it comes to stepping up and praying, you know, with real boldness and taking authority over situations and speaking the truth into people's lives, using the word, you say, "Pastor Trevor, can you come and pray?" So, you know, we don't want to step up. We want to see somebody else doing all that stuff. But I just encourage you to look at your Christian walk and say, you know, I really want to take a step up. I don't want to be somebody that's always coming forward for prayer, perhaps. I want to be somebody that's praying for others and seeing them, you know, set free and using the word. It's having a real passion to see people set free, not just within the church, but also outside the church, because there's so much bondage, isn't there, to the enemy outside the church in particular, that we should be fighting against. I remember a while ago, before Louise and I had children, we went on a Christian retreat in Wales, and it was a lovely place, Faldy Brennin, I think it was called. If you want to look it up, they still do retreats today. They've got a beautiful little chapel that they've built out of stone, and it's only about the width of this stage almost, tiny little round chapel, but it's a beautiful, peaceful place. And there was a lady there, and she came to us and said, you know, I feel like I've got this weight on my shoulders ever since I was a child. I felt burdened by this like presence, this weight on my shoulders. And we said, you know, let us pray for you. And so the three of us went into this little chapel, and at that time Louise and I didn't really know, you know, we hadn't been trained in deliverance, but we just knew that the word would be able to set this lady free. So all we did was we just spoke verses from the Bible over her and into her life as we prayed for her, and it relatively quickly she said, it's gone, it's lifted. And it was a wonderful thing, and I'll always remember it, to see the change immediately in her. And she couldn't believe, she was, it's gone, I'm free. And she wrote us a beautiful letter afterwards as well, saying, you know, the difference it had made in her lives. And there's so many people out there. She was one of so many, because, you know, it's not hard really to set them free, but it's a spiritual battle. But, you know, it was just a few verses of the Bible was enough, and to believe that it was going to make a difference in her life, and she was set free. Louise and I happened to watch a documentary last night by Ray Comfort. I don't know if some of you will know Ray Comfort, The Way of the Master. He's done a documentary called Exit. And that really spoke to me, because it kind of opened my eyes to just how much people are under the influence of the enemy, just how much need there is for us to go out and see the captives set free to get this gospel out. Because it was all about suicide in America, and some of the figures were like terrible. I think he said there were 40,000. They reached a milestone in the year this documentary was made. 40,000 people had died from suicide in America. And he said there were actually 1 million that attempted suicide. And it's horrific. These figures are terrible. But he also said, you know, there's such an increase in people in America with depression, and they don't really understand why it's happening. They say it's nothing to do with the economy, and it's nothing to do with any like factors in society. And they don't really understand why there's this, you know, huge increase in depression in America. When you look at American society, you can see the way that individuals are opening themselves up to the enemy. And it was moving to watch people talking about how they felt in that situation, how they, you know, how they had these thoughts, these suicidal thoughts. And it's the truth that sets them free, isn't it? And there's in popular culture, in music and in film and in everything else, people are embracing the enemy, aren't they? And they're not submitting to God. They're opening themselves up to the enemy and his interference in their lives. But that's why it's just so important for us to be a light in that situation and to see God's will come to pass. But it's also important, you know, that as we consider, you know, standing against the enemy, that we examine ourselves as a church and as individuals, and are we living a righteous life? Are we dealing with sin in the church in the correct way? Are we repenting and turning our back on sin? There's some verses in James 5, if we can just turn there, which I quoted recently when we had had communion, because they refer to healing in the church. So if we can just look at those, James 5 and verse 14, where it says in verse 14, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So it's talking about if you're sick, you can come to the elders of the church and the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. But then it goes straight on to talk about sin in the church, and confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And you can't really read those verses without concluding that if there's sin in the church and it's not dealt with correctly, then it's going to affect how much healing you see in the church. I don't see what other way you can read that passage. And that's why it's so important that we try to live a righteous life. We turn our back on sin. In Matthew 18, verse 18, there's an often quoted verse which says, "What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." But if you read that verse in context, the preceding verses are all about dealing with sin in the church, if an individual sins in the church. What it's saying is that as a church, if somebody sins, we can pray for them, we can bind any access they've given to the enemy through that sin, and they can be set free from the enemy affecting their lives. That's basically what that's saying. But it's also saying, if you read the preceding verses, that if that person carries on sinning and is unrepentant, there comes a point where you can no longer do that. You can't carry on binding if they're not subjecting themselves to it. What they're basically saying is, I don't want to leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. They still want to be in that kingdom, and you're trying to see the effects of God's kingdom, and it doesn't work. And it's saying basically there comes a point where you can't bind the enemy any longer, and that's where they're loosed. Basically, they're loosed from God's protection, and they'll suffer the consequences of that because you can no longer protect them. That's basically what it's saying. And there's another case in 1 Corinthians 5:5, which is a similar thing, where it talks about a person who's, you know, sinning in a major way in the church. It says he's sleeping with his father's wife, and Paul is talking about how the church should deal with that. And it says, 1 Corinthians 5:5, "Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of our Lord." It's basically saying there comes to a point where you can't bind the enemy if that person isn't willing to repent of that sin. If they want to stay in that sin, they're not willing to confess it, to turn from it, there's a limit to how much you can protect them. And it's saying there that, you know, if you remove that protection, which you can no longer give them, they'll see the consequence of their sin in their life, and hopefully they'll return to God and they will repent. So, you know, it's some heavy stuff, isn't it? But, you know, it's in the Bible. We like to sometimes quickly move on from these verses, but it's in the Bible, and we need to try and understand what it's saying to us. You know, James 4:7 says, submit to God and resist the devil. And really the secret to freedom is submission to Christ in our lives, isn't it? That's what really brings freedom from the enemy, and how we resist him. It's submitting to Jesus and his will for our lives. But just to finish, I just want to say a little bit about how we can intercede on behalf of others. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the devil is working in people's minds, and he's blinding them to the gospel, is what it's saying here, basically. So as we pray for unbelievers, maybe unbelievers in our family and those in our communities, we can pray against that blindness that the enemy is putting over their minds, and we can see things begin to happen. You know, just because we can't see what's going on in the spirit realm doesn't mean that things are happening. As we take authority over situations, as we pray, and as we use the word as a weapon against the enemy. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we can pray and think, well, at the end of it, did anything actually come of that? But we don't know what's going on in the spirit realm. And, you know, sometimes it's a case of using the word, and every time you're using that word, it's like a sword blow against the enemy in the spirit realm. And the more you do it, the more you're defeating him with the word, and eventually, you know, you'll see victory come if you keep at it. And that's why it's important for us to intercede on behalf of others, you know, people in our community, those we're trying to reach with the gospel, those in our family who don't know Jesus as Lord, and we can make a difference. We can pray against the enemy affecting their minds and blinding them to the gospel. So really, that's the conclusion of what I want to say. But I just say, if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, you've never given your life to Jesus, then today is an opportunity for you to do that, because until you do that, you're in bondage to the enemy. You're not free from sin in your life, from the effects of sin. But Jesus came to set the captive free. And if today you make that decision to be free, it says, who the Son sets free is free indeed, and you'll be free through what Jesus did for you on the cross. You can turn your back on all of the rubbish, all of the wrongdoing in your life. Make a fresh start. You can be born again and become a new creation, the Bible says. And it's the most amazing thing to be free from the enemy, free from sin, and to have your eternal destination secure, to be with God for eternity. And I just pray too that you know, we'll have boldness as we go around, that we'll recognize that we can make a difference in this world, that there are so many people that need to hear this message of salvation, and we need to shine as lights, don't we, as we live our everyday lives, and be prepared when it's appropriate to pray against the enemy and against the way he's affecting people's lives, and to really see the gospel manifest and see how it changes people's lives. It's one of the greatest pleasures as a Christian to see people set free, to see people saved, and you know, we need to really get behind initiatives like the tent and the tent mission and outreaches within the church, really get behind them, and we can see people's lives affected and see people set free. Amen? Amen. 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 Bless you.